Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis, would you? Genesis chapter 25 in the scripture. I'm so thankful to be here, and I'm grateful that God's given us these days together, and I'm looking forward to how it's all going to work out and the way that God's going to work in our hearts. And those of you that are regular attenders, God bless you for coming out at 8:45 on a Sunday morning. I don't know who it was that voted for that, but I'm praying that I'll have my heart to forgive him. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be in Genesis for a little while, but I want to thank the Lord for the privilege that he's given us to be here. This is a blessing and really an encouragement, and I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm looking forward to how God's going to work in our own heart, and I want to ask you to really be praying about this, the meetings all through the week, that God would do something unusual. I want us to have three goals this week, three goals that need to be our goals, one that would be in every service. And obviously, you've done a good job by being here in the morning service on Sunday morning, and God bless you for it. And I want that to be your first goal, that you'd be in every service. Some of you may have never been through a whole revival meeting in your life, and this would be a great week to start. And just plan on being here and being a part. And so your presence is vital. The second goal that I want you to have is that you'd try to get someone here. Now, that'll take some doing. It'll take some work. And you all have been down these roads before, but it'll be a great blessing if you'll work at getting someone here. Their presence will encourage and excite and cause a good bit of enthusiasm to those that are here. So let's see if we can get someone here. That'll take some doing, as I mentioned. I was preaching in New York some years ago, and there was a guy in the church that brought visitors every single night. And I said, this guy, what, has he got some kind of pixie dust? What, you know, what is he doing? How's he, what's his trick? What's his secret? And I actually went to him one night. He had brought three visitors on a Thursday night. I said, what are you doing to get your visitors here? I said, I've never seen anything like it. Well, he was very friendly, which always goes a long, long way. And then he said to me, I invited 30 people between last night and tonight. So there really wasn't any secret. He was just going at it, and he was going at it with a passion and with a zeal. And so let me really encourage you to go at it. I've already invited some folks to come, and I'm praying for some people that will be my guests this week. And it's not very common that I'm in my home area, and so I'm glad to be able to be in my home area. But I'm going to be around in Kings Mountain and inviting folks all throughout the week. And so I'll tell you, by Wednesday, I'll have invited 40 people to the meeting. So I'm not just telling you to do something. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and jump right in. And so let me encourage you to do your part to invite some folks. There's some people that you work with, some people that you live near, some people that maybe you have started a friendship with, or maybe that this is a good week to begin a friendship with, and see if you can get them here. And my prayer this week is that God will not only do a work in the service, but that he'll do a work out of the services. Not that just people would be saved in the meetings, although we're aiming for that, but that we'll see some people saved out of the meetings. So let's really pray and ask the Lord to do a work in this regard. And then the third goal that I want us to have this week is not only that we would be in every service and that we would try to get someone to come to these meetings, but that also we would seek the presence of the Lord. You know, I've been at this thing long enough to know that sometimes in our hurry and scurry to get here and get the kids here, and I know what that's like, we can overlook the Lord's presence. And sometimes in our desire and longing to get others here, we can overlook the Lord's presence. And we need him to show up more than anything. And if he'll show up in every service and he'll move in our midst, we'll have a good meeting. And I'm praying that God will reveal some things from his word that'll help us in a mighty way. Let's bow and ask him right now to do just that. Father, I thank you for the privilege that's ours to open up the Bible. I thank you, Lord, that we get to meet this morning and today and all through this week to hear the word of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd touch, that you'd move in a very unusual and powerful way in our services. Help your presence, Lord. We ask that your presence would be in every single facet of this meeting. I pray, Lord Jesus, that there wouldn't be any part or portion that would displease you. I pray that no word would be said, no thought be entered into our minds that would displease you. Lord, we want to please you, Lord, and not grieve you. And I pray that in our thoughts and in our words, in our fellowship with each other, in the way that we carry ourselves at home, that, Lord, you would do something deep, that it would be long-lasting, that it would be stirring. We thank you, Lord, for this church and for the history of this church and for the way that you've used it over the last several years. We pray that you would light a fire within that would burn for weeks and months. Lord, that you'd reconcile anybody in this church that needs to be. Lord, that you would do a mighty work. And Lord, that you'd use us, and as we posture our hearts towards you, that you'd use us to reach a lost world around us. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do, because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Her name was Anne, and she was one of two or three young ladies who were really used by the devil in the late 1600s up in Salem, Massachusetts. She was one of the accusers in the Salem witch trials, accusing different ones of being involved in witchcraft and being involved in Satan worship. And those accusations caused a good many people to die. Ann Putnam was her name. Her family had had some bad blood towards others that were a part of the town and the community and even the church. And some of her accusations were leveled at those who were a part of the other families. She was just in her early teenage years when all of this transpired. And shortly thereafter, and after the witch trials had come about, and after people had been falsely accused and wrongly tried and hung, she was left to care for her own siblings. And then, not very long after that, she kind of moved away and vanished from the area. She came back about 12 years later, and she went to the preacher, who was the pastor over the church, pastoring several of these individuals and their families who had been wrongly accused and had been falsely tried and had been wrongly executed. And she asked for forgiveness. In fact, she didn't just ask for forgiveness. She asked that the pastor would read her letter to the church asking for forgiveness. This was her letter. 1706. I desire to be humbled before God for that sad and humbling day that befell my father's family in the year about 1692. That I, then being in my childhood, should by such a providence of God be made an instrument for the accusing of several persons of a grievous crime, whereby their lives were taken away from them, whom now I have just grounds and good reason to believe they were innocent persons, and that it was a great delusion of Satan that deceived me in that sad time, whereby I justly fear I have been instrumental with others, though ignorantly and unwittingly, to bring upon myself and this land the guilt of innocent blood. Though what was said or done by me against any person, I can truly and uprightly say before God and man, I did it not out of any anger or malice or ill will to any person, for I had no such thing against one of them, but what I did was ignorantly, being deluded by Satan, and particularly as I was a chief instrument of accusing of good wife Nurse and her two sisters, I desire to lie in the dust and to be humbled for it, in that I was a cause with others of so sad a calamity to them and their families, for which cause I desire to lie in the dust and earnestly beg forgiveness of God, and from all those unto whom I have given just cause of sorrow and offense, whose relations were taken away or accused. This confession was read before the congregation together with their relation on August 25th, 1706, and she acknowledged it. It was read by Pastor Green. There were people in that congregation whose families had been falsely accused and hung. There was one who had been pressed to death. This was a pivotal moment in American history and pivotal moment in jurisprudence history. Whereas before, the general thought was you're guilty until proven innocent. After this, it was you're innocent until proven guilty. But she came several years later and begged for forgiveness from the congregation. And do you know what they did? They forgave her. There are those that believe that this happened in 1706, and it was the seedbed from which the Great Awakenings would birth just a few years later. Forgiveness is undoubtedly a part of revival. And I've been burdened this week and burdened this morning to preach on the subject of forgiveness. And I want us to see from the Bible, from the book of Genesis, and particularly from the life of Esau, I want us to see what God has to say about this matter of forgiveness. Notice, please, what the Bible says in Genesis 25 and verse 24. It says, "And when her days to be fulfilled were delivered," that is Rebekah, "there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now we're going to study forgiveness from the life of these two brothers and the need for forgiveness in Esau's life that he never seemed to offer or seek. And I want us to see it as it's found in Esau's life. I want us to notice just a few simple truths about forgiveness this morning. Number one, forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is necessary. Now this is in the story of a family. And isn't that where we live? Because forgiveness is necessary within a family. Forgiveness is necessary between a married couple. I saw on a church sign a while back that a good marriage is made up of two very good forgivers. And that's true. I think a good family is made up of several very good forgivers. A good church is made up of several very good forgivers. Forgiveness is necessary. It's just a vital part of life. If we're going to move forward in any relationship, if we're going to have healing, if we're going to get help, then forgiveness is necessary. It's necessary because hurt happens. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God did not bring us into a perfect, unfallen world. In fact, we're a part of an imperfect, fallen world. And it's so because of Adam and Eve's choices. And it's so because of our choices. And because of that, hurt happens. And forgiveness is necessary because hurt happens. It happens as a part of a relationship. It happens in a home. Hurt happens in a church. Hurt happens in just a myriad of ways. Sometimes it's inadvertently that which happens. Sometimes hurt happens unsuspectingly. Usually we don't volunteer for hurt. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of allergic to pain. And so I don't like it. I do my best to avoid it. Once I've been hurt, I try to go around the other way and avoid it especially. A few years ago, we were in the kitchen doing something and Amber cut herself. And I was there and her mom and dad were there. And literally, we all had to just kind of step up around her because she just about fainted. And I've noticed in Amber's life ever since then that she's a little nervous around knives. And she's a little nervous when there might be a knife in the sink that needs to be washed and somebody is milling around in the sink because she's been hurt. So hurt happens as a result of life. God did not make us with Kevlar vests. He did not make us with a Teflon coating. He made us with flesh and blood, with a nervous system that is subject to pain. So hurt happens. And because of that, we need to understand forgiveness is necessary. It was necessary in the home of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. It was necessary between Jacob and Esau. It was necessary. Why? Because hurt happens. Let me just pause and say something. It's not a sin to be hurt. It's human to be hurt. Sometimes people are hurt by words. Sometimes people are hurt by actions. Sometimes we're hurt by the choices of others. Sometimes we're hurt by silence and inaction. Hurt happens. It's a part of life. It's not a sin to be hurt. But are you ready? It is a sin to harbor that hurt. And when in your heart's harbor, you have a sign welcoming whatever ship of hurt that comes along the way, you're in for it. You're in for trouble. You're in for a hard way. You should not allow any ship that is filled with hurt and filled with pain to harbor in your port. It'd be okay for you to send out an ambassador and see what could be done to reconcile. It's all right for you to send out a ship alongside to see if something can be done to solve the damage. But it's not right for you to allow that hurt to harbor in your heart. That's when it becomes bitterness. So forgiveness is necessary. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 25, I don't believe that Esau is at the point where he sees his need to forgive. In fact, I don't think that he's actually hurt right now. But in Genesis 26, he's just hungry. Esau was a man motivated by his appetites. He was motivated by his success. And he was hungry. And he came in, and the Bible says that Jacob sowed pottage. Now, in the Hebrew, that means southwestern chili. And the Bible says that he sowed pottage. I can smell it right now, can't you? I can smell southwestern chili just wafting across the Hebrew countryside. And I can see Esau as he's been coming in from a long day of hunting and pillaging through the woods and the wilderness trying to find something to eat. I can see him as he's trying to come along and find something around in the refrigerator. And all of a sudden, here comes that breeze carrying Jacob's southwestern chili. And he stumbles over to where Jacob is stirring the pot. And he says, "Oh, Jacob, is that your favorite dish, your southwestern chili?" And he says, oh, yes, as a matter of fact, it is. He says, "Look, Jacob, I have been on the wilderness mountains for all day, out early in the morning, and I need some food. I'm about to die." Now, I don't think that he was about to die. But you know, when someone's driven by their appetites, they think they're about to die. He said, "I need some food." And Jacob said, "Well, I've got some chili here. Would you like some?" He said, "Would I like some?" He said, "You better give me some or I'm going to die. I'm famished." And Jacob says, "Well, wait, wait." He said, "Before I slide this bowl of southwestern chili, would you like some sour cream?" "Yes, I would." "And would you like some cheese sprinkled on?" "Yes, if you don't mind, please give it to me." "Would you like some tortilla chips? I can put them in just right." "Yes, just give me the food and the spoon and the bowl." And he says, "Well, wait, before I do," he says, "you have something that I'd like." "Well, what do I have that you'd like?" You know, brothers are notorious for trading. Anybody here with brothers or with boys can relate to that. And they always seem to be trading. And there's usually one amongst the brothers that is always getting the best end of the deal, whether anyone else is or not. You know, he's the hero in the whole situation. And he knows how to sell icicles to a polar bear. And so Jacob was that kind of a guy. And Jacob said, "Look, I'd like your birthright, but I'm not going to give you this chili unless you give me your birthright." He says, "Well, you can have my birthright. What profit is it to me?" Now, let's just pause for a moment and consider the birthright was of extreme importance. It was of vital significance. In Genesis chapter number 25, he is willing to give up his birthright. You say, what was the significance? Well, I must confess, I don't understand everything about it because we don't think in the area of birthright. It would be similar to our inheritance that is passed down from the father to the children, but maybe not just that. It had spiritual significance because it had the idea of the spiritual leadership is being passed from one generation to the next. It had physical significance because the responsibility to possess the earth and have dominion over it and be fruitful and multiply was being passed on to the next generation. It had prophetic significance because it was, if you will, the looking forward to of the coming man-child that would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And so it had several matters of great significance and great weight. And Esau looks between the birthright and the chili and the birthright and the chili and he says, nah, you can have it. And the Bible says he despised his birthright. Notice what it says in verse number 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he viewed it as insignificant. Now, I've said this before in times past, but at this moment, Esau exalted what was spiritual or exalted what was carnal and diminished what was spiritual. He exalted what was fleshly and diminished that which was weighty and actually true. He exalted what was temporal and diminished what was eternal. He despised his birthright. Now, I don't believe he's bitter or needing to offer forgiveness or seek forgiveness in this passage, but he's getting there. Look at Genesis chapter 27, would you? And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son, he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So Esau goes out to kill a deer or some kind of wild meat, and he brings it in. And as soon as he goes, Rebekah slips Jacob off to the side and says, go kill a kid of the goats. And we'll take that goat meat and we'll prepare it like Esau does with his venison. And Jacob says, well, wait a second. He says, what am I going to do? My brother Esau is a hairy man. And if I bring it in before my father, he'll feel that I'm not Esau and he'll curse me. And Rebekah said, the curse be upon me. And he said, well, I'm not so sure. She said, just trust me in this. Now, there was some conniving going on. There was some manipulation going on. There was some posturing going on because Rebekah loved Jacob. And so Jacob just went along with it. And they killed a goat. They took the fresh meat of that goat. They prepared it in Esau's favorite recipe that he got off of Martha Stewart and brought it in before Isaac. And you know what they did? They covered his arms and his neck with the goat skin. And Jacob said, Dad, I'm here. It's me, Esau. And Isaac says, you're back already? Yes, I've come in with my venison. Well, is this really Esau? He gave him several opportunities to get right, and Jacob didn't get right. And he said, how is it that you've come back so soon? He gave him a real good opportunity to be honest. And Jacob brought God in on his lie. He said, the Lord blessed me. And Isaac, still a little suspicious, he brought Jacob close to him and he felt his neck and he felt his arms and he said, well, the voice is Jacob's, but it's obvious that it's Esau. I want to say Esau must have been one hairy dude. I mean, you've been around goats. That's not clean shaven, I can assure you. Well, Jacob received the blessing from his father. Though I don't fully understand all about it, the birthright and the blessing were inextricably linked. And because Esau despised his birthright, he lost his blessing. You say, well, wait a second, time out. Didn't Jacob have a part in this? Yes. And as hurt so often is, it's all tied up in the warp and woof of our life, and there's wrong on many sides. You know, it'd be easier almost to deal with a hurt when it's caused by, let's say, a drunk driver who hits our car and one of our family members dies in the process. Because we know that that is evil and that is wrong. But when the hurt comes from all kinds of different sources and there's good people that we know love us and we love them and they go to church and sometimes they sit in the same church building with us and we're all singing together and the hurt comes from them on the other side of the auditorium or it came from them that's just down the row. It's frustrating. There's a lot of parts of this equation that sometimes I don't even understand, but I just know this. Jacob was wrong to deceive, as was Rebekah. Esau was wrong to despise his birthright, and Esau is right on the teetering top right now he's about to be plunged into the abyss. He's about to become extremely angry. He comes back as soon as Jacob gets his blessing. He says, Dad, I'm back. I've got the venison. And his dad says, what? He says, I'm ready for you to bless me. Bless me. And he says, who? Who are you? He says, I'm Esau, your son. I've gone and got some venison and I've prepared it and I barbecued it and here it is. And he says, oh, who was it that just came in? And Esau realizes that his brother Jacob has just conned him, not only out of the birthright, but out of the blessing. And the Bible says he begins to weep. Notice Genesis 27 and verse number 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding, what's the next word? Bitter cry. And said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came in with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou reserved a blessing? Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now the Bible says in Hebrews about this, that he sought this carefully with tears. But there was no blessing to be had. He had despised his birthright and thus lost his blessing. When it really mattered, he didn't care. But now that he's lost it all, he really cares. And he's grasping for the blessing. I think he wanted the physical blessing of lording over his brother. I think he wanted the physical blessing of receiving the inheritance from his father. But he had long since ago despised his birthright, and now he has nothing. And now Esau needs to offer forgiveness. Do you know forgiveness is necessary? It's necessary that we offer forgiveness, and it's necessary that we seek that. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 18 teach us this very thing. Matthew chapter 5 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So you need to seek forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, if a brother has offended another brother, the one who has been offended needs to seek to offer forgiveness and seek to reconcile. So watch, forgiveness needs to be offered and forgiveness needs to be sought. You say, well, who's off the hook? Neither party. Whoever is spiritually minded enough to think through this thing and to act, can I say this respectfully? Please don't be offended by what I'm about to say. But whoever is spiritually minded enough and thoughtful enough and filled with enough common sense and is willing to be an adult needs to seek to make it right. If someone has wronged you, you have the responsibility before God to go and make that right and offer forgiveness. If you have wronged somebody, you need to go and seek to make that right. There is wrong, there is a responsibility on both parties. No one's off the hook. The Lord puts it in both people's mailbox, in both people's driveway, in both people's home. He gives the responsibility to both parties to make it right. That means no one's off the hook. I need to seek forgiveness and I need to offer forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Tender-hearted. Now, I have a friend out in Montana. I thank God for him. And he's always been an example to me. A few years ago, his wife died of cancer. But he said this. He said, "If you're not kind, you're the wrong kind." In other words, kindness is a part of the Christian, part of the Christian philosophy. And how is kindness defined in the Bible? Are you ready? It's defined by tenderheartedness and forgiveness. I'm not kind if I'm not tenderhearted and forgiving. So number one, forgiveness is necessary. Number two, I want to draw your attention to this truth that forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is possible. I know that the gulf between you and that other person may seem impassable. I know that it may seem like the distance between the offense and now seems too long of a distance. There's no point in me even seeking to make it right. But ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is possible. It's possible for me to seek forgiveness from you and to procure it. It's possible for you to offer forgiveness to me. It's possible for me to offer forgiveness to you and you to seek forgiveness from me. Forgiveness is possible. If the Lord commanded it, it's possible. And in the book of Colossians, he said this, "As Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, he says basically the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." All right, how did God for Christ's sake forgive us? How did Christ forgive us? "As Christ forgave you, so also you do ye." All right, he forgave us in spite of the circumstances. He forgave us in light of the consequences. And he forgave us in sight of the crown. Do you know there's a reward to be had and a trophy if I will finish my race well? I'm not going to finish my race well if I step across the finish line with aught between me and another that I haven't sought to remedy. Now let me just pause and say, if you go to someone and you seek to make it right, then the ball, what they do with it is between them and the Lord. You cannot force them to forgive. You cannot force them to seek forgiveness. You cannot force them to make it right. But you can do for you. So do for you. If God is speaking to your heart right now, and there's no doubt that He is about this matter of forgiveness, watch this. "I will not be able to step across the finish line and hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant,' when there's aught between another brother that I haven't sought to remedy and reconcile." Reconciliation is the message that God delivers to us as Christians. It is the message of salvation. And I believe that's not only before salvation, but that's after salvation. So how can we pretend to be good Christians when we will not forgive? How can we pretend to be good Christians when we will not seek forgiveness? Forgiveness is vital. And if we're going to have revival in our midst this week, then it's going to be as a result of us taking the steps of forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is possible. Now in Genesis chapter number 27, verse number 41, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" Would you say that Esau's bitter right now? I'd say so. In fact, forgiveness is necessary because we get hurt in our life. And sometimes we harbor that hurt. Hey, let me say this. Sometimes, I don't know that any preacher I know purposely gives the impression that he's got it all together. I don't think that's intentionally the impression given. But sometimes that's the impression taken. Well, he's a preacher. He's got it all together. He's got his family traveling on the road, or he's got his ministry here at the church, and he's just got it all together. Well, no preacher has it all together. And sometimes we struggle with harbored hurt. And I know what it is to have hurt in my harbor and to think, well, I've dealt with it. And I mean intentionally send it out to sea and say it's done, it's gone, it's no more. And then the tide brings it back. And I say, no, I'm choosing forgiveness and I'm choosing not to be bitter. And I send it out to sea again and the fog settles. And I say, oh, good, it's gone. Then the fog lifts and it's still there. And it's just there like a ghost ship that haunts you, coming back again and again, threatening to undo everything that is good and decent and right. Now, I'll tell you, you know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness doesn't just look at it and pretend that it's not there. Forgiveness doesn't turn the other way. Forgiveness doesn't just wait for the tide to take it out. Forgiveness just doesn't hope for a good fog to settle down. Forgiveness sends TNT on a little skivvy out to it and blows the thing to smithereens. Now, I want to say that this thing of forgiveness is necessary, but it's possible. Now, let me say this. Forgiveness doesn't always happen right away. I think the choice to forgive needs to happen right away. When you've been hurt, you need to make the choice not to be bitter and the choice not to harbor unforgiveness. But sometimes the Lord has to bring circumstances about so that there is a conversation that is had and there is forgiveness that is sought and forgiveness that is offered. I believe that. You can't always have every conversation all the time right out in front and center. But I'll tell you, when you're right with the Lord and you're seeking not to be bitter and you're seeking to have forgiveness in your heart towards another, you're going to be praying every day, Lord, help that conversation to be had. Lord, order circumstances so that we can get together. Help them to be open to my first initial act and help me to be responsive to them. Lord, help there to be a reconciliation. And when you have that spirit of prayer and that desire and that longing, forgiveness is possible. Does there need to be forgiveness here today? Does there need to be forgiveness in the home? In a marriage? You'd think that in such an intimate relationship, we wouldn't hurt each other, but we do. Does there need to be forgiveness in this church body? Does there need to be forgiveness between you and some other person that perhaps is a part of your past or a part of some other area of life? How about forgiveness at the workplace? Number one, forgiveness is necessary. Number two, forgiveness is possible. But I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, please, in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is coming back. In Genesis chapter 31, Laban and Jacob decided that they would part. It wasn't parting on the best of terms. But Jacob has been wronged and conned by Laban, just like Jacob has dished it out. And Jacob realizes that receiving this isn't quite as fun as dishing it out. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is heading back. He has his family with him. He's going back to see Esau. And notice what the Bible says, Genesis 32. And look at what it says in verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob, saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Enter heavy minor key music. Ba-bum. Trouble is on the horizon. Wouldn't you say? I would say that if Esau is coming with 400 men, it's not going to be a happy welcoming party. He's probably not got the 400 men carrying sandwiches and Doritos. He's probably not in a very good mood. I believe Esau had every full intent of wiping Jacob and his family off the map. I mean, why would you bring 400 men with you? Usually to do war. Usually to shed blood. And Jacob recognizes this. He's been down this road before. When he left Esau, it wasn't on the best of terms. Wait, when he left Laban, it wasn't on the... I see a pattern developing here. Jacob isn't really good at this thing of relationships, and he's really hurting right now, and now he's coming back to Esau. I believe Jacob was there and coming back to somehow make things right. And it's obvious because he sends messengers ahead. He says, I've got some gifts for you. And Esau's not got that mindset. So Jacob divides his family in two, and he thinks if they take the one part of my family, at least the other part will be left. He sends them across the river Jabbok. He wrestles with the Lord all night. Then he comes across. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 33 that they meet. Verse number 1 in Genesis 33, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Jacob hindermost, Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground. Do you see what's happening? Let me say, when you reconcile, it wouldn't be good to reconcile like this. That's probably not going to get the job done. It wouldn't be good to reconcile like this. Now, you know, Brother Strait, it's funny to me because some people think the preacher doesn't see anything. But, you know, someday I might write a book, My View from the Platform. We see a lot. Probably a lot more than folks realize. I was preaching in New York sometime, and there were a couple, some time ago, and there was a couple ladies in the back, and they had a thing of peanut butter, or peanut butter covered chocolates in the back, and or chocolate covered peanut butter balls in the back, and they had popcorn, and they were doing this the whole time I was preaching. I said, am I a freak show? I mean, what in the world? I mean, it was like they were at a matinee. I mean, it was unbelievable. But you know, sometimes when the preacher comes to a church, this is what he sees. He sees people just like this. It's like the Fighting Irish. I mean, they're at each other. And you know, you don't have to say anything in order for the preacher to see it. The preacher can see it. Sometimes people aren't like the Fighting Irish. They're like the cold shoulder. They're back to back. They're not talking. And the preacher can see it. But you know, it's not so important that the preacher sees it. God sees it. And I wonder how displeased he is at our unwillingness to reconcile, at our unwillingness to forgive, at our unwillingness to reach out. If you're going to reach out, you best not do it with your guns locked and loaded. Two people with guns locked and loaded and the safety off, I'm not the smartest person in the room, but I can tell you, this doesn't look like it's going to end well. And Jacob doesn't do that. Watch this. Jacob sends the children and the ladies first. Then he comes. And when Jacob comes, he bows. Look at what it says, verse 3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Until he came near to his brother. I want to ask you a question. How many times are you willing to bow to make this thing right? Some of you need to bow out. In whatever conflict you're in, you need to bow out. How many times are you willing to bow to make it right with a brother? To make it right with a sister? To make it right for God's glory? To make it right for the cause. To make it right so that we can have a harvest. How many times are you willing to bow? Jacob was willing to bow 7 times. Jacob was the one that caused the offense. He was the one that stole the birthright from his... And Isaac said to Jacob when he gave the blessing, you'll rule over your brother. Well, he could have walked with those papers in his hands. He could have sent a message, certified mail from his lawyer saying, I'm in charge and you aren't. But he didn't. He bowed 7 times until he came near to his brother. Verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow. I want you to notice, number 3, that forgiveness is a choice, an act of the will. Forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of the will. It's not first an emotion. Jacob purposely, carefully, cautiously proceeded towards his brother Esau. He humbly proceeded towards his brother. Hey, if you're going to be reconciled in your relationships, you're going to have to be humble. If you're going to seek to reconcile, you're going to have to be humble. A few years ago, somebody wanted to get me and another preacher together. He felt like there was aught between us. There was some words that were said. There was a breach in a relationship. And so this particular person said, will you get together with this other preacher? And I said, yes, I'll be glad to. He said, now wait a second. He said, my pastor said it'll never happen, because you're going to have to become dirt to get together with this preacher. I said, that's okay. I said, that's all I am anyway. That's all you are anyway. It's not hard to admit what you are. And we got right. And we buried the hatchet. And not in each other's skull. And now watch now. Genesis chapter 33. They're getting right. Now I want to pause and say something, that forgiveness is a choice. But that's not my last point. Looks like it's going to be okay. Verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he, that is Jacob, said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he that is Jacob said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore have I seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. You know, this chapter really looks encouraging, doesn't it? It seems like, hey, they're back together. And you know, maybe they were. I'm not sure. If after this, there was ever a conflict between Jacob and Esau personally. Well, you say, why do you say it that way? Now, my Bible's a little bit different than your Bible. It's short and stubby, because everybody knows that short and stubby Bibles belong to the best. Just kidding. But look at this short and stubby Bible here. See this? Look closely. You see that much space in the Bible? That's between Genesis 33 and Obadiah. You say, so? Do you know who's mentioned in Obadiah? Edom. The nation of Edom. Now maybe it was like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Maybe it was just, we're fighting because Dad fought. Well, why did Dad fought? Because Grandpa fought. Why did Grandpa fought? Because Great-Grandpa fought, and nobody knows why they're fighting. Or maybe after Genesis 33, when it looked like they got together, Esau was still stirring it up. Watch this. From Genesis 33 to Obadiah, hatred and variance and strife and conflict was stirred up between the family of Esau and the family of Jacob. And finally, God came to Esau's family and said, "That's it." And in Obadiah, he completely wipes them off the map. Let me say, this is my final point. Forgiveness is a heart issue, not a surface issue. It's not just tears. They shed tears in Genesis 33. But it's not just tears. It's not just immediate. It's going down deep to the root. And I can assure you, I didn't come to Emmanuel Baptist Church this week to deal with surface issues. I came to go to the root. You can put on a clean face. You can make sure that everything's just fine. You can dress up and put a tie on. But if your heart has not really dealt with this matter of forgiveness and you haven't chosen to forgive, there's going to be a problem. You want to see something even more powerful? See this? This is Matthew 2. You see what happened in Matthew 2? Herod killed all the children in Israel or in Jerusalem, 2 years old and under. He killed all the children relating to the age around which Jesus was. You say, what's the big deal? His father was an Edomite. Do you think the hatred went that far? Possibly. Now, how far do you want the hatred to go? Or how far do you want the forgiveness to go? I don't know about you, but I don't want generation after generation after generation in the Smith family to propagate hatred. I'd like it to be known as a forgiving family that's tapped into the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that's received it, and that's offering it to everyone and anyone. Forgiveness is necessary. It's possible. It's a choice. And it's an issue of the heart. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for taking time out of our schedules and time out of your schedule to teach us the importance of forgiveness. And I pray that you would move in every single consecutive service in this place. May this be a wonderful meeting. May this be a time when we really get right. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Brother Ogle, would you come?